The reading of God's Word this morning comes from Romans chapter 11. If you'd like to turn and follow along, we'll start in Romans chapter 11. And then I'd like to look at Psalm 19 and Colossians 1. As you turn, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Romans chapter 11, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, verses 33 to 36. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Living God, we ask that you would help us to hear your holy word, that we may fully understand. And that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor, your glory alone, in all that we do. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We've taken the month of October, which marks the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, to do a series through the five solas, the five onlys, the five rallying cries that summed up the message of the reformers, the 16th century reformers, as they sought to restore the church to apostolic purity and to biblical fidelity. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and this morning God's glory alone. And we've taken time Sunday by Sunday to examine each one of these individually, to unfurl these banners of the Reformation, and to unpack what they mean, and to reaffirm the fullness of our convictions to these five solas, these five onlys. This morning we come to God's glory alone, and as I think of the five onlys, a question that came to mind is, we have the five, but what if we really had to pick one of the five? What if we wanted to sum it up in one rallying cry only one of the five slogans, what would it be? If you're familiar with the five points of Calvinism, or the doctrines of grace as we often refer to, you may have heard that it's often pointed out that if you really understand the first point, total depravity, and if you really want to be logically consistent, then you really have to affirm all five. If you get the first one, the other four naturally will fall into place. I think that's very true. And as I think about the solas, I think in the same way, you can really sum up the five solas in soli Deo Gloria. To God alone the glory. Because even if we begin here, we're ending our five-week series here, but even if we had began with Soli Deo Gloria, I think we still would have ended here. Because all of the solas flow out of this. If you have received the revelation of God in the Scriptures alone, it is to God's glory. If you have been saved by Christ alone, through faith alone, because of God's grace alone, it's to God's glory. It's to God's glory. God alone receives the glory. And I think more than anything else, what distinguishes the Reformed faith is that it strives to understand everything, in such a way that God alone gets the glory. When the Westminster Divines 400 plus years ago set about putting together the essence of how they understood the Scriptures and the fundamentals of Reformed faith and biblical faith, they put together the Shorter Catechism. Most of you are familiar with the Shorter Catechism. We still use it mightily. It's a tool for bringing young children into the faith. It's also a tool for bringing new believers, growing them in discipleship. The very first question of the Shorter Catechism is a profoundly deep question. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Is there a great overarching purpose that explains your existence? Or sometimes it's popularly asked, what is the meaning of life? That's heavy. What is the meaning of human life? What is the meaning of your life? Why are you here? What is your chief end? And it's a deceptively simple answer. Man's chief end, your purpose, is to glorify God. Glory to God, and enjoy Him forever. That single overarching purpose for your life is to bring glory to God. And the Scriptures bear that out. Our whole understanding of theology is built in pursuit of God's glory because the God of the Scriptures is consumed with the pursuit of His glory. The glory of God is displayed in human life, and it's particularly displayed in human redemption. Now let's look at our passage just for a moment, because that's exactly what Paul is pointing out here. Paul, in the book of Romans, is drawing his theology of redemption to a close. That's what Romans chapter 1 through 11 is about. It's about redemption. It's about salvation. And when we get to our passage this morning, the apostle is hardly able to restrain himself. He has been developing all the themes that we've touched on in the last 4 weeks. The human condition, chapters 1 through 3. Justification by faith alone, chapters 3 through 8. This is a work of God's grace alone, chapters 8 through 11. And the wonder of God's plan is overwhelming to Paul. He's touched on creation, he's touched on the fall. He's touched on the atonement, on justification, on faith, redemption, the coming redemption of all of creation, adoption, the work of the Spirit. And he comes to verse 33, and he erupts in praise. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. What is left to do in light of all that God has done for us in Christ except stand back in amazement and awe and to give Him all glory and honor and praise? And that's exactly what he's doing. Then he summarizes verse 36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. What else can we say when we consider the redemption that we've received in Christ except He is the source of all that there is, He enables all that is done, and He is the goal of all that exists? To Him, he ends, be glory forever. Amen. The purpose of humanity, the purpose of your existence, the reason you're here, your chief end, is to bring glory to God. And that is particularly on display if you have been redeemed in Christ. And to Him be the glory and the honor forever. Your existence and your redemption is a stage for reflecting the glory of God. But let me back up for a minute. We're talking about human existence and human redemption being a stage for the glory of God. Why do we exist? But what if we ask an even larger question? Why does anything exist at all? Why do we have a universe? Why do we have creation? Why did God create anything at all? The Bible, you're familiar, Genesis chapter 1, begins without a whole lot of background. Just in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One of the most common answers I hear to this question, why did God create the universe, is completely wrong. Let me tell you why he did not create it. He did not create the universe out of a sense of loneliness. There's no sense of loneliness in God. There's no sense of lacking in God. There was no loneliness before creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit enjoyed a unity and an intense intimacy that was so intense, the three persons were of one substance. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each perfectly loving, each perfectly lovable, each perfectly fulfilled in their eternal relationship. There was no want, there was no lack before creation. That's hard for us to relate to. We can't relate to that. But think about your life and your decisions and your choices. Most of the things we do, our motivations are out of a lack of something. We don't have something. We need something. God doesn't act out of a lack. God doesn't act out of a want. God acts out of a fullness. A fullness. That's an amazing thought. In the history of theology, the paradox of God lacking a lack is often called the full bucket paradox. The full bucket paradox. This idea that God has such a complete sense of intimacy and fellowship and relationship and joy that he's as full as a full bucket before creation. Before creation. So why is it that he create? Well, maybe it won't surprise you. The answer is for his own glory. He did it for his own glory. The reason anything exists at all is for the glory of God. The solution to the full bucket paradox is to understand that creation itself exists to show forth the unfathomable glory of God. It's a stage. If we as human beings and our redemption is a stage for the glory of God, how much bigger is creation itself? A stage to show the glory of God. And that's exactly what Scripture tells us. Let's turn to another passage for a moment in the Psalms. If you'd like to follow along, Psalm chapter 19. This is exactly what David tells us. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. What is the chief end of creation? What is the perfect purpose of creation? It's to glorify God. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. This is exactly what David explains. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It's all a stage to display the glory of God. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, where voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The reason that creation exists is to display the unfathomable glory of God. Turn with me to Colossians. I want to look at one other passage where Paul touches on this in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. So many passages we could look at to flesh this out. These are good. These are good. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Here Paul's talking about the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, Christ. Colossians 1:16, he says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." What's he doing there? He's piling up words to tell us you are not going to find anything in creation that God did not create. If it's here, it's because he created it. If it's here, it's because he created it. Visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. And then look what he says. All things were created through him. And why? For him. For his glory. He not only created it, but he created it for himself. Creation finds its chief end, its reason for being, in glorifying God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's all for him. It's all for his purposes. It's all for his pleasure. It's all for his glory. And I think that's why you begin to get a sense of why creation is so amazing. Creation itself is so unfathomable because God himself is so unfathomable. What else would be appropriate enough to to begin to reflect the glory of God, but something as mind-boggling as creation. Let me just give you a few facts. I love these things because it just boggles the mind how unfathomable creation is. If you could bore a hole in the sun, okay, think of our sun and our solar system. If you could bore a hole in the sun and you started dumping planet Earths into the sun, like they're marbles, you could fit 1,200,000 planet Earths inside the sun. It's unfathomably huge. It's inconceivably massive. But that's nothing. It's nothing. Betelgeuse. The sun in the constellation Orion is 300 million times greater in volume than our sun. If you put Betelgeuse in our solar system, in the place of our sun, its outer surface would extend between the orbits of Mars and Jupiter. It would completely engulf planet Earth. Almost half our solar system. The size of our sun compared to the size of Betelgeuse is much like a golf ball compared to the size of Jordan-Hare Stadium. Just inconceivable. And do you know how many stars there are? I'm just talking about two, our sun and Betelgeuse. You know how many stars there are in the Milky Way galaxy? 400 billion. Just in our Milky Way galaxy. That's nothing. You know how many galaxies there are? Cosmologists generally agree it's somewhere around the neighborhood of 500 billion galaxies. And the universe is expanding all the time. That's just what's observable. It is inconceivably massive. Carl Sagan estimates the total number of stars in the universe is greater than all the grains of sand on all the beaches of planet Earth. And you can take that and reverse it. Instead of looking out, you can start to look in. And what's more fascinating than that, perhaps, is there are more atoms in one human body than that. You know, philosophers spend a lot of time talking about the principle of coherence. The scientists, the chemists, the physicists, they're all looking for the answer to the mystery that binds energy together. What is it that binds energy? What is the force behind existence? Some grand unified theory, a unifying directing principle that accounts for the whole universe and that stands at the heart of all existence. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Colossians 1:17, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the one in which the entire universe, all of creation, from the largest to the smallest, finds its cohesion. And it's all for him, and it's all to display his glory. So the poetry of creation, the design of creation, the dance of creation is all there to show forth his glory, his creativity. The stars do what they do to show forth the beauty of God. The subatomic particles do what they do to show forth the beauty and glory of God. All of creation is just a grand stage for proclaiming and displaying the glory of God. And this is all wrapped up in that one phrase, soli Deo Gloria. It's all for him. All for him. Soli Deo Gloria is stamped on creation. Soli Deo Gloria is stamped on human beings and your redemption. Soli Deo Gloria is stamped on the work of Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And it's a motto not just for the church. This is a motto that should shape our lives. Perhaps you're familiar, Johann Sebastian Bach represented this principle quite well He signed every one of his musical scores SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. And not just the sacred ones. He did the sacred ones, St. Matthew's Passion, but also the, quote, secular ones too, the Brandenburg Concertos. It's all for God. It's all for his glory. Every bit of life, it all serves to manifest the glory of God, and we should pursue every bit of life, every bit of work, every bit of existence with that purpose in mind. I think that's exactly what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. Our life is a stage to the glory of God. Creation is a stage to the glory of God. And be sure we understand this. When we say giving glory to God, we're not saying we make God any more glorious, right? He's infinitely glorious apart from us. We're not adding to his glory. His glory is unchangeable. His glory is perfectly complete and infinite. We can't increase it. You can't increase what's infinite. But what we can do is increase the recognition of his glory. Increase the recognition of his glory. And that's the calling of the life of every human being, to increase the recognition of the glory of God. He wants his name to be known as wonderful. He wants his name to be acknowledged as weighty. And friends, when that day comes, and it will be here sooner for each of us than we would like or we realize, when that day comes and history comes to an end and Christ returns to conquer his enemies and restore all of creation to its blessed and perfect condition, and when we behold him face to face, Christ our Savior, we will exist for the same purpose that we exist now, which is to show forth his glory for all of eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory that is reflected in all of creation, and even down to our very individual lives and redemption. And truly, Father, all things were created through Christ, for Christ, and in him all things hold together. Impress that on our hearts and minds this day, we pray. And to you alone be the glory. Amen.